we're continuing today in our Fixer Upper series. Today, the letter is E, which is equipping each other. John told me that at 11:30, the computer is going to explode or something, so I got to be done. So we're going to move. Here we go. We talked about, the first week we talked about firm foundation, how it all starts with a firm foundation, building your foundation on the rock, who is Jesus, right? Jesus is the rock, right? Peter's not the rock, Jesus is the rock, right? And that he is a firm foundation. And when you build your life on him, when the storms come, because they will come, you will be able to stand. Unlike when the storms come and you are building on sand, and that can be lots of different things. Whatever you decide to build your life on other than Jesus, when you build your lives on that, when the storms come, it wrecks them. It wreaks havoc on them. It is Naples, Florida, or Hurricane Harvey in Houston, right? It's bad. It's tough. Build your house on the rock. That was what we talked about first. Then we talked about investing in each other, investing in our families, investing in your children. We talked about that and how that's where it starts. We talked about investing physically and spiritually and emotionally with our children and our grandchildren and our nephews and our nieces. Then we talked about last week, we talked about expectations and marital expectations that sometimes people have and they're not right. And we realize that very quickly. And we also realize very quickly that our spouse is not Jesus, right? And that if we were counting on them to save us, it's not going to happen. And so today we talk about the E, which is equipping each other. And I know right now I'm not doing that well at this. Evelyn and I haven't had much time for me to talk with her about Jesus, to read her the Bible, those types of things. And when Heather and I do get to sleep in the same bed at night as each other, we don't really talk about what we've been reading in the Bible. In fact, honestly, aside from the sermon writing I'm doing, there isn't much in-depth Bible study going on right now. I'll just be honest. We are both running so ragged that we do good to just pray with each other before we hit the bed, before we hit the pillow. So once again, the sermon is as much for me as it is anybody else. The season of life I'm in right now is what it is, but I know very soon it will be less chaotic, and I need to get on this as much as anybody else. So equipping each other, what do I mean by equipping each other? What is that? This whole series has been built around a scripture from Joshua 24:15. Joshua was Moses' assistant. They think this was sometime between 1375 to 1045 BC. You know, the name Joshua is the Hebrew word Yeshua. All right? Does anybody know this? Maybe not. Which is the same name that is translated Jesus in the Greek Septuagint. Anybody know what the Greek word Jesus is translated to? What? Jesus. Very good. So, you have this guy in the Old Testament, Joshua, and this guy in the New Testament, Jesus, and they share the same name, right? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's interesting to know that any book about a person named after that person, like the Old Testament, you had Joshua, that's a book. You know, you had Isaiah, you have all these other books, right? Joshua is the only one who has his own book that you don't see him making a mistake. He's kind of sinless. I mean, now I think he sinned, but I don't think it's any wonder if you have the name Joshua, which is Jesus, that there's not much sin to be found, right? That makes sense? Because like I said, I keep saying it over and over again, the Old Testament echoes in the New Testament, right? And so when we look at Joshua, we look at Jesus, right? That's just kind of how it works. Joshua, Jesus. And there's this guy, his name was Charles Spurgeon. He's a really, really famous preacher. He compared them. He said this. He compared Jesus and Joshua and how they are very similar characters in that they are, well, I'll read it. When Moses could not lead the people into Canaan, Joshua did it. And so our Jesus accomplishes what the law never could have. Joshua overcame the enemies of God's people. Though they were very many and very strong and bad city walled to heaven and chariots of iron, yet in the name of Jehovah, as captain of the Lord's hosts, Joshua destroyed them. Even so, our glorious Joshua, Jesus, destroys our sins and all the powers of darkness and utterly destroys our spiritual enemies. Before him, Amalek was destroyed, Jericho falls, and Canaanites are put to the sword, while Jesus gives us triumph in every place. Joshua conquered an inheritance for Israel, took them across the Jordan, settled them in a land that flowed with milk and honey, and gave to each tribe and each man to stand in his place, which God had ordained for him. This is what Jesus does. Only our inheritance is more divine, and each one of us is more entailed and entitled. There's some similarities between these two characters here. You guys remember Joshua, though, right? He was one of the 12 spies. 10 were bad, and 2 were, right? VBS songs, we got that? 10 were bad, and 2 were, okay. That was Joshua. He became Moses' assistant. And then after Moses screws up and is not allowed in the promised land and the people of Israel are wandering around for 40 years, Joshua is the one that is going to lead the people into the promised land. The people are making their way into the promised land after 40 years, and when Joshua stops and just says, hey, everybody listen up, pay attention. I want you to press in and listen to me. Then he calls them to a commitment. If you have your Bible, you turn with me to Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, what? We will serve the Lord. Joshua knew that the people of Israel were kind of like us. He knew that the land they were coming into, that they were going to enter into, was this paradise on the horizon. And Joshua knew that he had to call them to a commitment to God. Because he knew the temptation would be to sit on their laurels and just enjoy this land that God gives them, where honey and milk flow, and everything grows, and it's easy, and life is wonderful. And so what happens? Joshua says, they're going to get lazy. They're going to turn on God. I need to call them to a commitment before we ever, ever enter into this land. Let me reword this for today. How about this? If serving the Lord is undesirable to you, choose today whom you will serve. Whether it's material possessions, maybe it's your job and you find identity in your career. Maybe it's yourself, which, let's be honest, that's the biggest temptation of them all, right? Let's make ourselves our God. And Americans, we're great at that. We love us some me, right? the new iPhone costs $1,000. How much do you want to bet there will be people lined up around the block to buy it? I have an iPhone. I can't, you know, I didn't spend $1,000 on it, but I spent money on it. But we love us some me, don't we? You love us some you. Right? That's just how it works in our country. But Joshua said, no, this is going to be different. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, I hope that my encouragement to us is that we can be also be called to this higher standard, that we might stand up in the face of our society, the face of the going around us, the face of what is normal, quote unquote. And as for us and our households, we will serve the Lord. I said before, Joshua was Moses' assistant. And it would be him that wrote down all the things that Moses spoke. So I imagine that when he called Israel together, he had another Old Testament scripture on his mind. One that he wrote down from Moses. One that he was a scribe for. One that we talked about a few weeks ago as being the most important scripture to people of the Jewish faith. It's called the Shema. You guys remember this? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." Shema, the most important Old Testament scripture, is this. Do you hear it echoing in what Joshua says to the people? Do you hear it? So how do we do this? How do we put God first in our house? How do we have a Christ-centered home? Well, number one, first and foremost, we put God first. Jesus went on to say, this is the greatest commandment. Turn to Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two things. You hear the echo there? You hear the Shema there? It's an echo. Jesus is saying, he knew his Old Testament. He knew Deuteronomy. He knew Joshua. And he knew the Shema from when he was very, very young. Every good Jewish boy did. He heard it over and over and over again. It was there, John 3:16, right? You guys all know John 3:16. All kids can recite it. It's held up as signs at ball games, right? That was John 3:16 for us, was their Deuteronomy, the Shema. Jesus is saying, it's not over. Like, this still bears much importance. In fact, the most important thing, the most greatest thing that we can do is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, with all our mind. If Jesus tells us that these are the two greatest commandments, should we listen? Should we pay attention? So I guess the question is, does your family seek to listen to God first, or do we run out and do stuff and then ask God to bless it after it's over? Lots of times that's where I am. Man, that was really, God, please, I just made this huge decision without your help. Could you please bless it? Could you please make it like work well? I don't know about you, that's me a lot. I run out and I do things and I'm like, I get before God and all of a sudden I look back and I'm like, I probably should have asked if God was okay with that. But how many of us can say that we always follow His command? It is a command, right? A command is an order. A command is something that we have to do. A command is something that we have to carry out. And that's what Jesus gave us, a command. When Jesus gives you a command, you need to do it. How many of us follow it all the time? I wish I could say I did. But I don't want to lie. How many of us can say that we always follow? You know, what's really interesting is that even people that aren't Christians will say they love God. It's just a case. Like lots of people will say, I love God. I just don't love Christians. Or I love God, but I don't love all the rules that all the people say that God said. Or I love God, but that's it. Like, I don't need to, it doesn't change my life. That's what the world says all the time. We want to become completely like Jesus. And knowing that Jesus' life is perfect, in following God's will, that is a perfect place for us. This right here is a perfect place for us to begin. Our goal should be like Jesus, to emulate Jesus, to try and live like He did. And if you summed up Jesus' life, I think it's summed up in a couple ways. One, He loved God above all else. And two, He loved people. And you take these verses and you boil it down to that. So the question for you, the question for us is, how are we doing with this? Are we loving God? Are we loving people? It's a gut check. Are you doing it? Jesus never pursued glory. He never pursued fame. He never pursued power. He had one goal, and that was to glorify God. To make Him famous. To do His will. So the mark of a Christ-centered home is one that flows from moment to moment with the love of God and His people. So Deuteronomy 6 says other stuff too. It's kind of like a checklist. I know we like checklists. We like things that we can write in our bulletin. So here you go. One, or A. We need God's Word in our hearts. We have to have God's Word in our hearts. And we have to equip each other to have God's Word in their hearts. Speak to each other about His Word. Talk to each other about His Word. Listen to His Word. Read His Word. Equip each other in your house, so that they may grow up knowing the love of Jesus and the cost that Jesus did and paid for us at the cross. Demonstrate that God's Word has changed us. Do the people we come into contact with see His Word changing us, our behaviors, our thinking? And can they credit that back to, man, this God thing that He's in too is like, it's all screwy, but He really follows it. I guess when was the last time somebody has said that about you? When was the last time somebody said that about me? The second thing is that God's Word needs to be taught. Now, taught is mind talk. Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of my favorite verses ever, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The word repentance there, it speaks of a changed mind. Like you were thinking one way, and then now, because of what you've heard, you think another way. It's the idea of doing a 180 on a highway, right? You're going down, flying down, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I missed the Bowen exit. And so you go to that little turnaround, and you turn around and go the other way. That is what the language here is talking about. The old godless way of thinking turns into a new godly way of thinking. The mind convicts our hearts, which changes our actions, and it all starts with the mind. We have to teach. We have to teach truth. And truth has a name. His name is Jesus. The only infallible way to get God's truth is through reading and studying His Word, the Bible. Jesus prayed for us in John. He prayed for God to sanctify us in His truth. So, here's a list. The Christ-centered home has joy. What is your home like? If you were to take a secret camera and record it for a while at your house, the interactions with your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your husband, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, you were to take that, is there joy in your home? We are told, ordered, commanded to be joyful. That is a mark of a Christian. The Christ-centered home has peace. Christ-centered homes have peace in them. Shalom is the word, the Hebrew word. It's the idea of rest and this idea of I can finally breathe. Is that what your home is like? I hope so, because I know the world's not like that. And I know school's not like that. I know work's not like that. So my question is, where are you getting it if it's not at home? Where can you breathe? Where can you relax? Where can you be you? Christ-centered homes have grace. You can mess up in our home. That is going to be one of the hallmarks of the Song household. You can mess up. Because I mess up a lot. I don't want to be a hypocrite. If Evelyn messes up, that's okay. There's grace. We love her. If Elijah, I can't imagine thinking about that. If Elijah messes up, it's going to be okay. Because our home is marked by grace. Christ-centered homes are a place of service. We serve each other. Parents serve their children. Children serve their parents. Wives and husbands serve each other. And then we go out and we serve the world. It all starts with home. If we really want to equip people, these things are so necessary. We have to teach them, model them, possess them. And then when our kids are grown, hopefully they will teach them, model them, possess them. Does that make sense? Christ-centered homes are a place of spiritual disciplines, a place where we pray together, a place where parents are seen reading their Bible and then seeing reading Bible to their kids. Place where fasting may happen. Maybe not from food, maybe from something else. But spiritual disciplines have to happen. We have to spend time quietly in the Word, time in worship, that we place such an importance on meeting together with our church family every week. We practice spiritual disciplines. The next one. The Christ-centered home seek God's purpose for every member. God has a purpose for us. And I know we said it before, but like so many times we wait to see, like, well, what's this one thing that God has for me? Well, if you're practicing your spiritual disciplines and you're reading your Bible, then you're like, oh, God's already got a lot of things that He wants me to do. Let's go do it. And every house has a place where things are encouraged to be tried for the Jesus, right? For our homes to be a home where we encourage people to, maybe Evelyn needs to try singing. Maybe someday she'll sing in a praise band. Well, that's fine. We want to try that. Let's see how it works out. She screams Moana at the top of her lungs now. I can't wait till the day that she's screaming some worship song, right? This week, here's your homework. Sit down with your household, whether it's just you and Fido or all 16 of you, whatever it is. I want you to write a mission statement for your family. Here's one. Just an example. Inward, outward, upward, and onward. It's an article. Rhonda DeYoung says to her children, and they know exactly what that means. She continues, when the kids were little, we used these words to encourage them to show who they were on the inside by being godly on the outside through taking the high road upward and moving on from a situation, not being dragged down by it. Over time, the phrase morphed into DeYoung's family mission statement. And later it was applied to dealing with difficult people and situations. Rhonda says, we encourage the kids to be strong on the inside, at peace on the outside, while keeping their cool in order to rise above their circumstances and keep going onward. Although most parents have unspoken goals for their children, financial, spiritual, physical, emotional, these big ideas seldom translate into reality accidentally. One way to prioritize what your family values is to write a family mission statement. This is a written declaration. It's not a guarantee of a family success, but can help establish a family's identity even as it reinforces what is important. You know, our church family has a mission statement too. Do you know what it is? It's on your bulletin. Yeah. Save the lost. Nurture the saved. We at Bowen hope that that's what we're doing. We hope that that's what we have turned this into. And that's what we are striving to do with everything. We want to save the lost and to nurture the saved through Jesus. So today, choose whom you will serve. Our hope is that you and your house, whether it consists of one or ten, we hope that you will say, but it's free for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. I know that some of you have people that need this. And you have people that you cry over, and people that you tear your hair out over, and they need to have Jesus in their life, and they don't get it. Let me encourage you. Don't give up. You never know. You never know the day. You never know the day when the light clicks on and somebody gets it. It took Heather 16 years for the light to click on about marrying me, right? You never know the day. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Here's what we're going to do. If you have somebody in your life that you just, your heart is breaking over because they don't know the Lord and you see how desperately they need Him. We want to invite you to come down today and pray. You can pray with me or pray with one of our elders. If you yourself have never made the commitment for Jesus, to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus, to surrender everything, today's your day.